Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our memorial meeting. We will start with singing hymn 208. O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Hymn 208. Of exhortation by Brother Peter. We will sing hymn 155 to the second tune. Great God, we sing thy mighty hand, by which supported still we stand. The opening year thy mercy shows, that mercy crowns it till it close. Hymn 155. now ask Brother Peter to give those much needed words of exhortation.
My dear brothers and sisters, when Peter and John were preaching in the temple in those early days after the resurrection of Jesus, one of the things they stressed was that every aspect of the mission of Christ had been foretold in the prophets, that is, the Old Testament. Three times in that one address, speaking of the crucifixion, he said, "But these things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." Also, his future glory had been predicted, and in the same passage, Peter goes on to say, "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And then a few moments later he said, "Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." Just think what this means, what the apostle was saying here. Generation has followed generation since the days when man was first on the earth. And God says that to each one of those generations, he has revealed through a prophet the news of his plan for the earth. Of necessity, those living in older times could not have a complete picture of God's work through Christ. But how different it is with us today. We have God's message of a thousand years or more, condensed into just one year as we read it day by day throughout the calendar year. And during that time, we also read all that the prophets have spoken. And so it's appropriate, we feel, that as we meet for the last Sunday of the year, to review this whole scope of Revelation from beginning to end, to see how all of it is centered on the work of the one whom we have met to remember. Truly we'll find that to him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness. We've just sung, haven't we, in that hymn, "The opening year thy mercy shows. That mercy crowns it till it close." And that's true of God's care for us day by day. But it's also true of the mercy that's revealed to us in the Word, which we read day by day. So let's go back and review our reading this year. Early in January, we read, didn't we, of the seed of the woman who was to destroy the power of sin. 2 weeks later, God's prophet recorded of Abraham the promised seed which he would have, in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. In another reading, this time from the Psalms in January, the psalmist depicted his earlier sacrifice when the assembly of the wicked, he says, enclosed him and pierced my hands and my feet. In February, we read of the Exodus, of the Passover lamb that delivered from death. In March, Leviticus describes the Day of Atonement, which foretold the taking away of the sins of the world through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In April, we read of the prophet like unto Moses, who had come to the world to speak God's words to them. We know a reference to Jesus. In May, we read through the prophet Isaiah of the child born and the son given of the time when the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains. All nations shall flow unto it. That picture of the kingdom. In June, also in Isaiah, we read of the one who was despised and rejected of men, the one who nevertheless was bruised for our iniquities, and on whom the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all. In July, we read from Nathan the prophet of the promise to David of his seed who would one day reign forever in Jerusalem. And in August, another prophet, Jeremiah, told us that the Lord would indeed raise unto David a righteous branch who would execute righteousness and judgment in the earth, and in whose days Judah and Israel would be saved. Coming on to September, yet another prophet, Ezekiel, spoke of the overturning of the kingdom of Judah, but not forever, until he come whose right it is, says God, and I will give it him. In October, Daniel told us of the coming Messiah and of the time when the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. In November, the prophet Joel told us of the time when the Lord will roar out of Zion and will be the hope of his people. And we end the year with the promise of Malachi, the very last chapter, that the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. It's a wonderful, encouraging and comforting picture, isn't it, that the whole of Scripture, the Old Testament that we've read this year, foretells the coming of the Lord Jesus. Certainly Jesus, when he expounded to his disciples the things concerning himself from all the prophets and the Scriptures, he had no shortage of references. And doesn't this emphasize how valuable are our daily readings? We would soon forget these things if we weren't every day reminded of this wonderful purpose of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, the message wasn't only confined to the prophets. The New Testament especially has Christ as its central theme. For two-thirds of this year, we have been reading the Gospels of the time when the Word dwelt among mankind. No less than 8 times have we read the details of Christ's crucifixion. So it's only right that as we meet here for the last time this year, we should take our cue from the apostles and the prophets and do as Paul, the writer of the Hebrews, says, consider the high priest and captain of our profession. And so this morning we look at him as we've been commanded to do. He's the focal point of all that God has planned for the earth and mankind. And we see him, as we remember soon, first of all, on the cross. And then as the life of this long-promised Redeemer gradually ebbed away, he breathed those words which are so full of meaning, "It is finished. It is finished," he said. And then he died. What had finished at that moment? Was it the purpose of God, as foretold by all those prophets? Clearly not, for the kingdom they promised had not yet arrived. Its king hung there, naked, bleeding, derided, forsaken by his friends. What then had finished? Was his claim to be the Messiah finished? Did this cry imply the abandonment of all his claims to be the Christ? The view that the rulers and even the disciples considered the most likely? Certainly not. What then had finished? What had Christ completed in those final moments before he died? He had completed his Father's work. That is what he had finished. He said earlier on, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." So Christ's mission was to do the will of him that sent him, to enable that great plan revealed through the prophets from the earliest times to actually be completed. In his prayer to his disciples on the way to his Father on the way to Gethsemane, Jesus described his Father's will, now effectively completed through him. He described it in another way. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do." So the work that Jesus did was the glorification of the Father. And that has very far-reaching implications. In our Lord's case, this glorifying the Father or doing the Father's will was the mainspring of his earthly life. He glorified God by being a perfect reflection of God's attributes. John records, doesn't he? "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He glorified God by his perfect life of righteousness. No one, as he says, could convict him of sin. But the greatest act of Jesus to show the glory of God was in his willing offering himself on the cross. It's hard to think of that scene in Golgotha as a glorious one, isn't it? But it was, because it was the Father's work being finished. It was doing God's will. So as the time of Christ's death approached, Jesus said to Andrew and Philip, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And he was talking about his death as well as his resurrection. So at the table in the upper room, once Judas had gone out on his fell errand, Jesus said to the remaining 11, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Thus the crucifixion was an exhibition of the glory of God. Who would think that as Jesus hung there dying? You see, if ever a man had devised a scheme to glorify God, it would never have been anything like this, would it? We often have examples of men attempting to glorify God. Huge services, glorious singing in cathedrals, beautiful robes and processions. But that wasn't to the glory of God. In human eyes, Christ's death couldn't have been more degrading to God. A common criminal's sentence. A bleeding corpse. A mock crown pasted on his head. Below it, a drawn and tortured face, reflecting a life that was slowly but surely fading away, around him jeering men who could scarcely conceal their satisfaction, and casual onlookers who viewed the proceedings with macabre delight. The glory of God? Yes, for here was the one who had reflected the Father's character to perfection, who had never sinned, and who was at that moment displaying the true righteousness of the great Creator. When viewing this scene in prospects, one of those prophets that we read this year says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief." It pleased God. Not the pleasures of a sadistic God. One can be sure that if divine wisdom could have devised another way of saving man apart from the sacrifice of his own son, then that way would have been chosen. But it could not be otherwise. So God, who could see with pleasure the glorious end that sprung from that sorry sight, endured the sadness of his son's cruel death. He spared not his own son, we're told. And so we listen as we hear once more those subdued but doubtless quietly triumphant words, "It is finished." The long determined will of the Father, revealed in the prophets for thousands of years before, had now been done. The glory of his attributes of mercy and kindness had been displayed for all to see. But what effect should this have on us? Well, let Jesus himself tell us. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." The will of him that sent me. And we've seen how Jesus accomplished that will. But what was it all for? He goes on to say, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." These three things: seeing, believing, and being raised. This is the purpose behind it all. This is the will of God. This is the work that was finished on the cross, that these three things might happen to everyone that believeth, Jesus said. What are those three things? First, they must understand. Understand the Son. See him in his life on earth. See him on the cross. Not seeing him as the Jews saw him, but seeing through the shame and the suffering to the real Jesus that was underneath. The man who was wholly righteous. The man who lived only to the glory of God. And seeing this, and really appreciating it, then going on to the second stage. Not only see, but believe on him. To trust that the sacrificed Lamb of God did take away the sin of the world, and can take away the sins of everyone who believes on him. And then to associate ourselves with his righteousness, and try every day to be like him, to thankfully accept that by the inscrutable wisdom and knowledge of God, we, every one of us here this morning, has been chosen out of the millions upon the world to be among the redeemed upon Mount Zion that we read about in Revelation. And we will be there if we respond in faith, for his redemptive work is finished. It is completed. It is just up to us now to respond. He will save, we are told, by one offering. He will save forever them that are sanctified. This is God's will for us. For us now, may we truly respond to it. And the third stage, seeing the Son, believing on him, and thirdly, have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. And that's a symbolic picture that we read in the closing chapters of Revelation, isn't it, as we have done this morning. Earlier on we read of the Lamb on Mount Zion with 144,000 of the redeemed, singing hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife is made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And for our added confirmation, he said, these are the true sayings of God. This is the future that awaits us who see, believe, and are then made immortal. Each one of us will be, as Paul says, among all them that are sanctified. Yes, all of them. Those who, from our readings this year, have become familiar names and examples to us. Abraham will be there, in the city now, not no longer a wandering nomad. This time it'll be God's city, which he looked for in faith throughout his life. Job will be there, his troubles long past. David will be there, seeing his greater son now sitting on his throne in Jerusalem. Jeremiah will be there, all his sadness and mourning past. Peter will be there, cured forever of his rashness. Yes, all of them good, honest, God-fearing characters that in their newfound perfection will be all the more delightful to know. And all, we're told, will sing a new song. Think of singing praise to God alongside David, maybe using some of the words of his psalms. Think of listening to Paul preaching again, for like John, we're told, who was told, he will prophesy again before many peoples and nations. And think of the millions unknown to us who have lived faithful lives and died in the faith. What a pleasure it would be to meet and learn of their life of probation and how they have achieved by faith and good works the glorious state of immortality. Not to speak of seeing our own dear ones, our own dear departed ones again. Thus the pictures then built up by our yearly reading becomes complete. Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. In Genesis, right through to Revelation, the beginning and the end. Not only the suffering, but the glory. The cross precedes the crown. Jesus died that multitudes without number can be included in that great plan revealed by God through all his servants, the prophets. As Paul told the Galatians, Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. Yes, it's God's will that we should be there. Was it Paul says to the Thessalonians, this is the will of God, even your salvation. The exhortation is powerful, isn't it? Could we frustrate God's will for us by neglect or by indifference in our everyday life? Not to speak of willful disobedience. Although at times we know we feel so weak and so ineffective, we must never give up, because Christ in heaven, even now, is still doing God's will as he pleads for our forgiveness. The Apostle Paul again, he makes his intercession for us according to the will of God. Yes, God wants us to be forgiven. So at the end of this year, we can look forward as no other generation ever could to the early and final completion of the will of God as revealed by the prophets and made possible by the Son. By the cross, the way of redemption was indeed finished, completed, made possible by the blood of Christ. And at his return, then in literal glory, the whole purpose of God will be completed, as we will read, God willing, tomorrow. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then there's a wonderful addition that God makes there. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. How comforting. This promise is true and faithful, coming from a God who can never lie. So then, having been called by the grace of God to share in this age-old purpose that he's had for mankind, having seen Jesus, having believed on him, let each one of us now, in our remembrance of him and always in our daily lives, resolve to truly appreciate what he has done, to really try to copy him in the way that he did the will of God. For then, in the words of John, it will be true of us as it was true, already true of Jesus. He that does the will of God abides forever.
For our memorial hymn, we will sing hymn 255. According to thy gracious word, before thine agony, this will we do. Our absent Lord, we will remember thee. Hymn 255.
Thank you.
Brother Chris Farnsworth has agreed to conclude with prayer. After we have first sung hymn 221. Lord, we wait the time of blessing, resting on thy promise now. Hear our prayer, the throne addressing. Lord, how long? Why tarriest thou? Hymn 221.